I invite you to open up your Bibles. You can open them up to Matthew's Gospel, but put the bulletin in there or whatever, and we're going to look at Psalm 73 just to begin. When I was a child, I enjoyed Saturday morning, had our own kind of set of cartoons that we enjoyed the most. Also watched some of that roller derby. Jim Trotter, right? Judy Arnold, who is a believer, and we thrilled about that. But I would also watch some of that professional wrestling, and don't you dare say that it was fake, because Haystack Calhoun, went about 620 pounds, right? Gorilla Monsoon, Andre the Giant, Chief J. Strongbow, Ivan Putski, George the Animal Steel, he would chew the belt, you know. Bruno Sammartino, who lifted 600-pound Haystack Calhoun over his head. That wasn't fake. There were no wires or anything on that one. The reality is, I'm well aware that while they were very athletic, or at least some of them, it was a professionally staged entertainment. And it had often the same theme was repeated. The famous wrestler would be pounding the unknown guy. You know, just knocking him silly until, is he even still alive? And he's thrown against the ropes one last time. But somehow, he ducks the punch and turns. And now the famous wrestler is on his heels. And the announcer's saying, oh my, what a turnaround. But if you'd seen it enough, you were saying to your, don't worry about it. This usually lasts about 15 to 30 seconds, and that guy's going to be back down on the mat. It was a repeated theme. The guy who had been in a chokehold and couldn't breathe and against the ropes and dropped on the ground, somehow he would have a little surge. Oh, is the match, is there in doubt? And eventually he would end up, you know, unconscious on the mat or pinned or whatever, and you knew where it was going, right? When we get to where we're going to be in Matthew today, we're going to see that Jesus has been on the attack. He has turned over the tables in the temple. He cursed the fig tree. He's given three parables declaring that they have rejected the Messiah and they're going to be rejected as a nation by God for a time because of their rejection of him. And yet, we get to a verse where it's like the enemies of Jesus seem to bounce off the ropes with a little bit of a surge. Jesus is not caught off guard like with world wrestling, and he doesn't stumble, or he doesn't take a step back. We'll see he's going to counter and quickly counter with a purpose. Charles Erdman says, we're going to see in this passage, the enemies of Jesus are answered and rebuked, and his followers are given guidance for all the coming years, which, by the way, includes 2019, right? It's going to be guidance we see for all of us as long as we're sharing this table still on this earth. It's built on what? It's built on a truth that you come to in Scripture. If you open up the Bible and say, I want to prove some environmental point, go ahead. But if you come to Scripture and say, what is it about? And you realize these 66 books written by 40 different authors over all of these years, there is this constant theme. It's what? That there is a living God who wants to have a relationship with us. He has set that by creating us, and then by offering a plan through redemption to reconcile us to himself through Jesus. Jesus is going to respond to the attacks against him to help us see that we need to pay attention to the calling of Scripture, that we value and pursue our relationship with God above all else. Psalm 73 mentions that, and that's why I asked you to start there. In verse 25, what does the psalmist say? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. When we get back to Matthew chapter 22 here, and we're going to be picking up in verse 15 of Matthew 22, we're going to see the enemies of Jesus have bounced off the ropes, attempting a comeback, a surge against him, and they challenge him with jabs. One of the jabs is about earth, and one of the jabs is about heaven. And while Jesus answers them, he's going to remind us for all time that God is calling us to desire and exalt our relationship with him above all else on earth and in heaven. And so we see round one as it unfolds there in verse 15. Then the Pharisees, Matthew 22, 15, went and counseled together how they might trap him and in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to anyone. Perhaps you saw in the news this morning, President Trump said to Speaker Pelosi, I know that you are a good woman and have always meant the best intentions, and I see so much that I appreciate in you. And she responded and said, President Trump, I have always really admired your sense of care. And are you catching on yet? Like, what did I miss in the news? You didn't miss anything. It's not happening, right? But it's happening here. We want to kill this guy. Which guy? Oh, this guy. Hey, we think that you are so. And the flattery begins, right? But round one is on its way, because here come the jabs. They say these words at verse 17. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Imagine if you stepped into an immigration argument with two of your friends. It's a hot issue in our country, not in ours alone. It's an issue that's growing across the world. And you imagine you walk in and your two friends are debating immigration, and the one friend is completely focused on the death of a child that was held at our border by the authorities. The other friend is completely focused on the death of an American family that was murdered by an illegal alien. And they say to you, which side are you on? That's not a fair question, right? It's not fair. You know, you'd be on the one hand, I like to think all of us have a sense that we recognize the need to have order and sufficient resources in a society would require that you have to maintain some sort of immigration policy. But the changing needs and the drastic occurrences in our world means that that policy has to be willing to be adapted at times. But somehow we should be able to consider it all and care about the one who died at the border and care about the family that died in the country. And is it really fair that you're making me have to choose one? There's a context to it all, right? It's not a fair question. That's the point of it. They're not trying to ask Jesus a fair question. They are trying to get one side at his throat. Because look at the group that is sent. They sent their disciples, that is the Pharisees, along with the Herodians. Now we go, all right, yeah, whoever, They're together because they're against Jesus. But they may not make it to Jesus because they may get into such a fight along the way because they're on opposite sides of their hot issue. Paying taxes to those lousy Romans who oppress us and have authority in our land, right? And the Pharisees want Jesus to say, pay the taxes, because they know that all the people now will be upset with Jesus. Why do we have to, we thought you were with us. The Herodians, who recognize all their power comes from Rome, they want Jesus to say, don't pay the taxes, so that they'll have him arrested in no time because he'll get taken away, right? So my point is they take their hot issue and they send two groups who want an opposite answer from Jesus. It's all a setup. Because of that, they think they got him. I mean, this is the knockout punch. Yes or no, we got Jesus on the ropes. Myron Augsburger, in his commentary, shares a story about a church treasurer. The church was having a disagreement over an issue, and the pastor was saying, it's not a simple, clear-cut yes or no issue we're dealing with. And in the meeting, the treasurer said to him, now I don't know if this is factual or it's one of those legendary stories. The treasurer said to the pastor, yes or no, be a leader, yes or no. The pastor said, I'll answer yes or no if you answer my yes or no question. And he said, fine. And he said, okay, I want to ask you this, Mr. Treasurer. Have you stopped stealing from our church offerings? If I say yes, that sounds like I was stealing. But if I know I wasn't stealing and I say no, that sounds like I haven't stopped stealing, right? The point is, there's a context. Oh, wait a minute. No, I haven't stopped stealing because I never started stealing in the first place, right? Jesus points to a context. Jesus says, what in verse 19? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. The poll tax was the tax that everybody paid just for existing. It was tax for land. There was tax for, money you made in business. But this was the poll tax. This is because you're alive here, this is a tax that you pay. And Jesus points to the image. Caesar's image was on the coins. In most kingdoms, when they printed money, the king's image was put on the coin, and in essence, all the money in the kingdom belonged to the king, and it was a kind of a sense of that. Jesus responds, and in responding, he really declares four principles in verse 21. They said to him, Caesar's image is there, and he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. The first thing he declares is this: on this earth, there is a realm of Caesar. There is a realm of government. Jesus acknowledges that. You are living under the benefit of a government with beneficial services. You might say, oh, yeah, right, beneficial services. You see my taxes, I'm not getting any. But we're traveling on roads that are meant to allow us travel, right? We have laws that are supposed to at least be providing fair commerce. We have authority that's to provide protection. There is a realm of Caesar. And the second thing Jesus declares is this: there is a necessary response to that realm. What is it, he says, if it's a coin that represents some of the benefits that you're receiving from a kingdom, then understand this. And I like what Tasker says in his commentary. Jesus says, you are not giving a gift, because what do they say? Their question in verse 17 is it lawful to give a poll tax? And Tasker kind of paraphrases Jesus and he says, you are not giving a gift. You are paying a debt owed for benefits, right? That he says, render unto Caesar what are Caesar's. We may live in a democracy, but you can't say, I only agree with 70% of what the government's doing, so I'm only paying 70% of my taxes. It doesn't work that way, right? We are living under an earthly realm. The Apostle Paul adds to that in his writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Are you kidding me? You see what's happening here? Follow what God's desire is through government, because Scripture clearly tells us that God will hold governments responsible. But verse 2, therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now we read it in the context of verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Have there been rulers who have been a cause for fear for good behavior? Absolutely. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And what Paul seems to be clearly saying is that God has established government. It is for the intention of justice. It is for the intention of good. It is for the intention of having a government that does have the use of force to do what? To protect lives, to protect justice, to protect what is good. Is that always happening? We don't know. We know it's not. And we happen to live in a democracy where we have a voice and we're able to share and we're able to vote. And absolutely, we should. But understand, it's probably going to cause us to wrestle sometimes, even within the body of Christ. Because you may see this aspect of injustice, and that may be your greatest concern, but somebody else may see this aspect of injustice, and that may be their greatest concern. And this candidate is responding to this act of injustice, but this candidate is responding to this act of injustice, and you're on different sides. The point is to recognize what Jesus initially just touches on, right? That what? There is an earthly realm, and we are to be good citizens as we are able as followers of Christ. We are to be good citizens. But Jesus doesn't leave it there at all. He uses their attack to do what he wants to do, to talk to us about loving God. He turns it to say, listen, yes, number one, there is a realm of Caesar or government, and there is a response to that realm. But there is a realm of God, right? To God, the things that are God. The realm of God is where? Everywhere. He says, look at the coin. Whose image is stamped on it? Caesar. Look at one another. Look at every human being that's ever walked on this earth. Whose image were they created in? God. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us create man in our image. I don't mean he's 5'6" at some occasion, you know. In that sense of God's, what he stamped within us, that intellect, that emotion, that will, that ability to relate to him, that calling. And if everywhere is the realm of God, because the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he brings rain on the just and on the unjust, and every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, then what does that recall? There is a response to that realm, and it's all of me. And you see how Jesus takes their earthly thinking. We got him. We got him. And he takes their earthly thinking and he says, raise your thoughts. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come on earth. Father, everywhere in life is your realm. And I need to respond to that, right? That's why we saw, could have been a year ago, I don't know, when we were in the early part of Matthew, when Jesus said what in Matthew 6? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As followers of Christ, we need to give consideration to our responsibility, to our community, to our country. But above all, in our journey on this earth, I'll think about God when I get to heaven. In our journey on this earth, my highest thought, my highest loyalty, my highest adoration is to Almighty God. Render unto God's what is God's. Don't let the pressure of earthly relationships compromise your loyalty to God. It could be a personal relationship that is saying, if you love me, you'll whatever. But God's saying, if you love me, you won't. Don't let earthly relationships pressure your response to your loyalty to God. Sometimes that will be within the country. It has come to extremes at times, like in the first century. Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John. The Apostle John, the longest living survivor of the apostles, Polycarp was his disciple. And Polycarp, late in his life, the government finally said to him, listen, you got to choose one or the other. You either sit and renounce Christ and proclaim that Caesar is Lord, or we're going to kill you. And Polycarp said, 86 years I've walked with Christ. He's never failed me. You think that I'm going to turn my back on him because of you? And they gathered the wood and they burned him alive for his faith in Christ. An extreme response, but what? That absolutely I have to look and say, my loyalty to God must always supersede loyalty to earthly relationships. But often that loyalty to God and to his kingdom is found in the way we deal with earthly relationships. And we kind of see that in round two. Because we come to round two when we get a little further along and we look there at verse 23. Some of you remember with World Wrestling or whatever it was back when I was there, they had those tag teams sometimes. Now, I might have known it's fake, but that doesn't mean I still wasn't sitting in my house getting angry. And, you know, the team that I'm cheering for, the good guys. And it's a tag team match, and the good guy's winning, and he's got the bad guy. Tag team, you're supposed to be able to tag your opponent, your partner. But he's got the bad guy down, but he's back against the ropes. And somehow the ref doesn't see that his partner hits him with a chair and knocks him down, or he's got a rope around his neck or whatever, and the guy jumps in illegally, and the other guy's got the ref over here distracted, and meanwhile, this guy's pounding. Come on, what's going on? Oh, man, it drove me nuts, right? Come on. You couldn't see the powder he threw in his eyes. You couldn't see the metal thick. Come on, ref, what are you looking at, right? But it's not fair. It was wrong the way they jumped in. Round two is like tag team. Again, it's the Sadducees that now jump in. They disagree strongly with the Pharisees on many things, but again, they're against Jesus. So what do we read on verse 23? On that day. That very same day, while Jesus has the Pharisees and the Herodians back against the ropes, the Sadducees think they can jump in. And they do. On that very same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh, and last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection and the life after death, and they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in spirits, they're materialists. We're scientists, we believe science. You know, as long as you begin science by saying there is no God, then we'll believe wherever it leads us. But when science points us to God, that's not science, right? You know, but we're material beings, we don't believe in anything we don't see. And so they bring an earthly illustration that they think is going to destroy Jesus' clear teaching about eternal life. For Jesus has said clearly over and over again, those who come to faith in him will have eternal life. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Life. They think they have an illustration that's going to destroy it. Listen, here we got something for you. This woman, she was married seven times, so who's going to be her husband? Jesus responds in verse 29, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures of the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Now, there are some people that read verse 30, and for some reason, I'm not sure why, they misread it, in my humble opinion, but... And they read into that somehow Jesus is saying, "Nah, you're misunderstanding. Those earthly relationships don't matter in heaven." He's not saying that at all. He's not saying earthly relationships don't matter in heaven. Some see it as Jesus minimizing the purpose and meaning of earthly relationships. "Nah, you're misunderstanding. You know, forget about those earthly relationships." I see just the opposite. I see Jesus just like he did with the earthly realm, you know, elevating it to get your eyes on what the power of God, and you will see how those earthly relationships are elevated and even more beautiful in heaven. You say, what are we reading Jesus say here? Jesus says what? The power of God. What is what is it that he accuses them of? "You're not understanding the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. There is a beauty to your earthly relationships in heaven that you just can't see from an earthly perspective. You can't. How is it that you would think that you can completely clearly view your relationships in heaven when every relationship you have on earth is tarnished by sin? Every one of them. I love my wife with all my heart. I'm selfish sometimes. I misunderstand what she's saying. I don't respond the right way. They're all tainted by our fault. How can you possibly think, you Sadducees, that you're going to destroy the truth of eternal life by your view from earth of what relationships would be like in heaven? The power of God. God has the power to elevate those relationships beyond the limits of earth. So William Barclay says, God is able to provide a life in which there is no death or birth or marriage, but where our relations are even higher than the most blessed on earth. I don't read this verse in any way and think that it's somehow Jesus is saying, look, Vince, when you get to heaven, you're not going to care that Greta was your wife. Is that what it's saying? If I'm called to on this earth when I'm honoring him above all else to love her and sacrifice for her as Jesus would for the has for the church, that would be absurd to think that he's saying, but none of that matters. The Sadducees' question displays what? Limited relationships. Jesus doesn't answer it specifically, but what he brings out is this. Yeah, you just shared with me how limited relationships are on earth. I love you as my friends, my mother, my father, my sister, my wife, my children. But I can only love you in that relationship while I'm here. Right? What I mean is I could be gone tomorrow and I no longer am here on earth. But guess what? Jesus says, but those relationships in Christ are eternal. They never end like they end here on earth. When you stop and consider the power of God, don't miss that phrase. You are missing the power of God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 11? He couldn't be more clear. In John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And let me go further. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. By faith in Christ, I have now eternal life. I'm not going to get eternal life someday. Oh, it will be so amazing face to face in full redemption. But he says what? I'm never going to die. My life on this earth is going to come to an end. Jesus, I see him say, listen again, elevate your thoughts. Trust your loyalty to your relationship with God in heaven to settle these issues for you. Because of the power of God, I'm going to be able to love you forever. I'm going to be able to love my wife and family members forever, right? That's why I'm keeping my eye on time, but why the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's speaking to them about their lives. And he says what? Verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have already passed away to be with the Lord, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We'll see more of this later in Matthew. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to know anybody. You know, you're going to walk up to people and say, I don't know, did I know you? Were you my mother? You know, I hope that's very comforting to you. No, he's saying comfort one another with these words, because these ones that you have loved in Christ, you're going to be together with them again. It's going to be an incredible truth. Wow, what? It's why Jesus gives the picture, right? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You know, forget about Obi-Wan and you know, those them standing there, you know, at the end of the movie. What does God say? I want to show you a picture. It's about a grandfather and his son, who's the father of another son. I want to show you a family portrait. And guess what? They're still Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham knows he's Isaac's father. And Isaac knows he's Jacob's father. And they are alive and well. Jesus is shattering their sense that somehow our earthly sight can destroy the beauty of the eternal picture. I see Jesus saying, boy, when you look at the earthly kingdoms, look at your need to honor God above all things on earth. And when you think about heaven, remember this, desire God above all else. Because that does not decrease the beauty of relationships. It elevates them to a new beauty. When I was a boy, I can remember saying it numerous times, and I'm sure you can remember me saying it. I remember saying to my parents, Mom and Dad, do I ever have to move out? Because can I just stay with you guys? Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Because, I live with you? I had no ability to consider the fact that someday I was going to go, who's that? Can I live with her, right? And of course, it decreased the meaning of my relationship with my parents, right? No, not at all. My mom, my dad, not at all. Someday Jesus says, I'm going to leave home. And I'm going to live me, not face to face with my beautiful Savior Jesus. I'm going to be in a perfect relationship, fellowship with Almighty God, with no sin. Will that diminish my relationship with my son? Not at all. It'll elevate it. Whew. We can only imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like to be with God. I can't see it. I'm tarnished. I can't have a full picture of what it's going to be like to be face to face with Jesus and no sin. I don't know life without any sin, without any, you know, that sense of tarnished. And I can only imagine the elevated beauty of the relationships God has given us on earth in heaven. Does it answer every question about heaven? No. God doesn't want you to know every question about heaven. There's mystery. But Jesus says, if you prioritize your relationship with the living God, love him above all other relationships on earth. Love him above all other relationships in heaven. Whew. And you will see the beauty. The beauty of the kingdom of God. Let's bow before the Lord. We're about to share communion together. And my friends, if the beauty that I'm speaking about here, I want to be honest with you, it's not for every human being that's ever walked the earth. Jesus has been very honest. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He's made it clear in the previous parables that if you reject his invitation, you miss the feast. So friend, I want to ask you today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point where you are willing to say, Almighty God, I know that I am a sinner. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh God, I know that I can't earn my way into heaven, but I believe what the gospel says, that Jesus Christ died for us even when we were yet sinners. He demonstrated his love. I believe Jesus took my sins to the cross and he paid the price by his shed blood and he rose from the dead. And Father, I put all my trust in Jesus as my Savior now. If you've never prayed it, oh friend, please do for your sake. Oh, Father, I put all my faith and trust in you. Save me. If you pray that prayer, when we pass this bread and cup, feel free to take it. Maybe you're a child of God and God's challenged your heart today. There's relationships on earth that are pressuring you to compromise your relationship with God. And the Lord's saying, before you pick up this cup, this bread, confess it to me. Surrender above all else to your loyalty to me. Thank you, Father, for this scripture that we could read in this free land on this day, in the name of Jesus. Amen.